Good morning. Okay, by the way, next Sunday, I will be on vacation again. Yes. And so Harry will continue, but it's just for 1 week this time, just 1 week. And so Harry Edmonds will also continue that study he began on my other vacation. He's doing liturgy? Yeah, liturgy. So he'll do that again next Sunday, and then I'll be back for Sunday or so, and then I go on vacation again. And then it'll all come to an end. Okay, so before we remember our baptismal promises and have a prayer, we're on Genesis chapter 13. I got a little bit confused. Are we verse 1 or verse 10? I got a little confused on that. Verse 10? Anybody remember? I can read through 1 through 9 really quickly and make some quick comments. I think we did that, though. Okay, but let's start with remember our baptismal promises and then asking for God's blessings on our study. We have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night, bringing us to this new day, this beautiful, sunny day. We pray especially you be with us with your spirit as we turn our attention once again to your holy word, recorded by Moses in the book of Genesis, not only about ancient history or the things about Israel, but especially that we might be focused that everything is about Jesus Christ, and that we might keep especially that focus in our studies. Bless us to that end in his name. Amen. Okay, well, let's just kind of read quickly through 1 to 9, and then I'll see, we'll get to verse 10 then. Does it need to be turned down a little bit? I'm only hearing you say that, so. Yes, it's a little loud? Okay. Okay, is that a little bit better? Is that a little bit better? Okay. All right, good. I'll try to remember that setting. So chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram, remember his name will be changed later to Abraham. Abram means exalted father, and Abraham, as we'll see, is father of multitudes. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him, from into the Negev. And that's south of what you'd call Jerusalem. It's south. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. Remember, the Lord said he would bless him, and some of that came from their stay in Egypt. The Pharaoh gave him, remember, many, many things. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been from the beginning when he first came into the land, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar originally when he came into the promised land from Haran. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. So he worshipped him in that place. And Lot, his nephew, went with Abram, also had flocks, herds, and tents. And you have to kind of assume that Lot, you know, you benefit sometimes by association. No doubt that's why Lot was doing so well as well. So that the land could not support both of them dwelling together in the land. For the possessions were so great they could not dwell together. Now, let's get this in your mind because you have to get back in that time. They were both shepherds, so they had lots of animals and sheep. And what do sheep especially do? Graze. And if you have large flocks, you have to have a lot of what? Land for them to grow to graze on. And so Lot has his, Abraham has his, and it's starting to get, they're bumping into one another is what's going on here. Also had flocks and herds and tents, verse 6, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot. Now you can imagine if the two groups came together for a great grazing area, you know, well, we were here first. No, we were here first. Well, we were here first, I know, but we belong to Abraham. Right? Or they came upon a watering hole. So is this kind of, and there may have been other things, but that's kind of the conflict that's going on here. At that time, the Canaanites and Pezerites were dwelling in the land. Now, that's a historical reference because remember, Moses is my writing, oh, let's say for just round numbers, 800 years or so after these events approximately. So then Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Remember, Abraham was Lot's uncle, so he was the nephew. It's not the whole land before you. I'm not sure we talked about this, did we?
No.
I didn't think so as I'm getting into it, so that's fine. No, I think chapter 12. Okay.
We could just skip 12 and then we'd be farther ahead.
Okay. Yeah, I know. Okay. Maybe 12:10. Okay. I shouldn't go on vacation. That's what you're all saying. Okay. Let's do a do-over. Does that sound good? Name that movie. We're gonna let you have a do-over. Name the movie. What movie was that in? You're going to have a do-over. First City Slickers. Remember Billy Crystal's friend? Yeah, you remember? His life was a mess. You got to watch that movie. There's lots of good things in City Slickers. And so Billy Crystal's trying to counsel him instead of talking about Jesus. He says, well, look at it this way. You got a do-over. You can start all over again. So that's what we're doing. We're doing a do-over. Okay, chapter 12, verse 10. Thank you very much. So Abram and Sarai in Egypt. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, then they will kill me. Because in those days, they had different standards. Okay, if you're rich and powerful, and you have no ethics, right? You see somebody else's wife, you just take her. And more often than not, you'd kill her husband. Okay, so she couldn't go back to her husband. Okay, so that's the kind of thing that's going on there. And Abraham knows that. So that's what he's bringing up here. Okay. But they will let you live. Okay. Talk about sexism. Okay, they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake. Now, does this sound like the highest Christian virtues? This is why you've heard me give this speech before. Whenever we talk about the so-called heroes of the Bible, you know, I'll never remember what a professor a long time ago said, no, there's only one hero of the Bible. That's God and Jesus. Because what often happens is we present these people in the Bible sort of up here, don't we? Yeah. And then unfortunately, maybe it can happen in the Lutheran church too, but in Sunday schools and other places often then these people are held up to be our what? Our examples. You know, be like Abraham. Well, you don't want to be like Abraham in this case because this is not good what he's doing. But this is really kind of comforting, too, when you look at it, when you understand Christianity, that we're saved by what? Grace, not by what we do, right? And so everybody in the Bible is a sinner, except Jesus. So Abraham's a sinner. So this is not good. What's interesting here, though, I could turn this into something, several things, preaching and teaching on it. It says here, so it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Can anybody hear Jesus in that? Yeah. Doesn't it go well with us, understood properly, not in terms of material gain and stuff like that, and our lives are spared because of Christ? So he's asking his wife to do, by the way, we'll find out later on, are you ready for this? Abraham's not going to do this once, but twice. He's going to do this again in the future. We'll talk about that. And so he's really not trusting very much at this point, is he? Couldn't he have trusted in God that God would somehow spare him? So at this point, he's not showing very much faith at all. Okay, then is that verse 14? When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. 15. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. You see that? So instead of being killed, he's not only not killed, okay, but thinking that Abram is the brother to Sarai, he treats him well because he's Sarai's brother. So he not only dies, but he's going to benefit from all these benefits, these blessings from the Pharaoh. Okay, so it says, continuing with verse 16, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, and servants, female donkeys, and camels. Now, and of course, getting back to 13, where I wanted to go, but you wouldn't let me, this explains, among other reasons, why he's going to have so much stuff. Okay? Now, maybe he had some stuff before he got there, but boy, he was really enriched in Egypt receiving these blessings and probably other things on his own. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. It's going to happen again down the road with Abimelech. It's almost like the same story, okay? Because of Sarai. So the Pharaoh is afflicted. We're not told how. Some sort of afflictions and plagues on him and his family and his household. Okay. And then we have verse 18? So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" Now, as we go on with this, we'll see this too. What's amazing about this, and we'll finish the story here in just a minute, is at this point, of course, I know the plagues and afflictions had something to do with it, but at this point, this pagan Pharaoh shows more, what? More integrity than Abraham, right? The Pharaoh is stunned. Of course, the implication is that if he knew that this was his wife, he wouldn't have taken her. Well, maybe, maybe not, right? He may be, but anyway. "Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." By the way, does this sound familiar too when we get to the Exodus? Remember? The people are held by the Pharaoh, right? And the Pharaoh would not let his people go. And then we have 9 plagues. And then finally the 10th plague in Exodus is the killing of all the firstborn of animals and people, even the Pharaoh's firstborn, which is very important because Pharaoh was supposed to have some sort of divinity in human form. And so the God of Egypt could not stand up to the God of these slaves, right? And by the time this is all over, then basically the Pharaoh says, "Go." And it's kind of interesting here, tied with the Exodus. And when they go, in order to encourage them to go, the Pharaoh gives them a whole bunch of stuff. Money and things, and so it says later in the book of Exodus, and so the Israelites, plundered Egypt. Yeah. Well, we kind of have something early going on here too. Okay? Whoever blesses Abraham, I will bless. Whoever curses Abraham, I will curse. That was earlier in the promise. So that's what's going. Go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Okay, back to chapter 13, verses 1. Okay. Now, where did we leave off in chapter 13? Because we've already gone through it a little bit. Verse 8, was it? Okay, thank you. Okay, so verse 9 then. "Is not the whole land before you?" So Abram's talking to Lot, his nephew. "Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." Now, this is really shows a better side of Abraham again, you know. You remember how we talk in Lutheran theology, and mostly Lutherans do this, nobody else, that we're saint and sinner at the same time, right? We're saints because of Jesus Christ, completely forgiven of all of our sins, completely holy and just in his sight. But in reality, we're not sinless, are we, from day to day? We still have sin. And sometimes we have good days, sometimes we have bad days, okay? Abram had a bad day. But here he's having a good day because look how noble he is. He's the senior. He's the uncle. This is the nephew. So by every right, especially in those days, by being older and the senior, who would have the right of first choice? He would, of course, okay? And who was given the promise that he would inherit the land? Abram, not Lot. God gave Abram the promise, not Lot. And so Lot's just kind of going along in Abram's what? Shirt tails, right? And yet Abram gives him this choice. And then, of course, then finally, the Savior of the whole world would come from Abram or Abraham. So all those things, so it shows here this man of faith, and you see his faith by his deeds, what he's doing here and how gracious he is with his nephew. So what's Lot going to do? Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere. Now this is down, if you can visualize the Dead Sea, this is kind of down through there, that area, and you'll hear some things here you'll recognize. Like the garden of the Lord in the land of, watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. That's an implication or overtone to what? Eden? Okay. Like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. There's another editorial comment, right? Because by the time they get into the land, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is what? All over. So he's bringing him up to date on the history. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Now let's pause here. Now this is really amazing. Okay. If you didn't get it, Lot chose the best. And Abraham can have the least. And Abraham's going to go along with that. Okay. Now, does this already tell you something about Lot? Because we're going to get into the story of Sodom and Gomorrah eventually, aren't we? Is this already a little hint, you know? A little hint here? If Lot had been a really devout, godly person, I mean, don't you think he would have kind of nodded to Abraham as first choice for all the things that we said? He doesn't do that. In other words, he takes advantage of this situation, and he purposely chooses, now listen very carefully, because we'll hear about this, material considerations over spiritual considerations. We'll come back to that when we get to Lot later on. Okay. So they separate from each other. Verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, that's the promised land, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, what's interesting here, we've kind of talked about this, and it's hard to talk about something, what am I talking about, in terms of doing it well, because it's so nuanced and complicated. But you remember, as we've gone through the book of Genesis thus far, where most of the corruption comes from, although there's exceptions to this, is in the cities, right? Because if you come together in cities, you come together, remember the Tower of Babel or Babel, as you come together, you can accomplish a lot more, and the more you accomplish, the less you think you need God. And so cities, even in the Bible and today too, can be locations of what? Great what? Sin and corruption. And we already see this here. So Abram's going to be basically out in the plains and fields as a nomad. Okay, but Lot has chosen this lush area, and of course where there's lush areas, what's going to be there? People and cities. And of course that's going to be his downfall eventually, isn't it? We'll talk about that. Okay. Here we go. So verse 11. So Lot chose for himself the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Next verse. Now the men of Sodom were what? Wicked, great sinners against the Lord. We're going to get to that famous story here eventually. Now, we have to assume that Lot knew what he was doing when he moved there, right? He knew the reputation of these cities, but he chose, again, material things over spiritual things. And if you remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about this, okay? Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things will be provided for you, you know? He says, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Pagans, I tell you, run after these things. But you seek first the kingdom of heaven. God knows you need these things too, and he'll provide them. That's a matter of faith, isn't it? Sounds the opposite of Lot, doesn't it? Okay. Next verse. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. So this is the land that's been promised to him. So he's sort of like, look at all this land, you know. And I don't know. I don't know how much to make of this. I really don't know how much to make of things like this. So you never make it into doctrine. But let's show you something here. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Okay. And here's Egypt. Let's see. Up here is Turkey, modern-day Turkey. Because so here's the Sea of Galilee. Here's the Dead Sea. Jerusalem's about right there, whatever. And I didn't make a very good map here. But if you walk through the land, north and south and east and west, what does it make? Makes a cross, doesn't it? I don't know what to make of that. It's just interesting. But it tells me to do that. He says, he wants him to walk, because he says, this is the land, you know, the land I promised you. I want you to walk around. I want you to see what I'm going to give, you know, to you, your descendants. And he walks around. By the way, he never sees this, by the way. When he finally dies, we'll get to that, he only owns a very tiny plot of ground in the promised land. We'll go to the book of Hebrews to see that too. So he died walking in faith without sight, just like we do. So he's taking it all on faith. Okay, let's see. So go northward and southward, eastward and westward. Next verse. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring, that's the seed, forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring will also can be counted. Now, that's hyperbole. He doesn't mean to literally go out and start counting sand, you know. He just says he's going to have what? Lots of descendants. And now, remember, does Abram have any children right now when this is said? No. Are they getting any younger? No. So when God says they're not only going to have a child, but they're going to have all these descendants you can't even count, that's a matter of faith. Matter of faith. Verse 17. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So he says it again. It's like emphasizing it. Next verse. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre. I think I've got some references to Mamre. You know, there's some of these references sometimes in the Bible. You just say, you know, what is that all about? Let me get my right place here. What verse is that, the Mamre's? Verse 18. Let's look up a few things about Mamre and a few things here. Let me see if there's something else I want to say. Because when he says something like this, without a lot of explanation, that implies that the readers kind of what? Know what he's what? Nobody's talking about. By the way, when you read the Gospels, you should see that too. It shows that the Gospels were written very, very early. Sometimes the Gospels explain things because a Gentile wouldn't have a clue what's being said here because of a Jewish custom or teaching or something like that. And other times, let me give you an illustration. When Jesus is after his trial, and he carries the cross, and he stumbles and falls, what happens? Somebody else? Anybody remember his name? Simon of Cyrene. And there's no explanation, as if the original hearers of the gospel would know who Simon of Cyrene was. And you could go that on and on and on, the gospels like that, which are examples, which we don't have time to do, that these gospels were written very early, right? In the lifespan of people who are still alive and knew these events and knew these people. And we could do that, but this is another example. So they just talk about Mamre. It's a very well-known thing. Okay, let's do a couple of things here, get my thoughts together. I wrote down 12:7 for some reason. What does 12:7 say? Okay, this is the other promise. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And Let's go to Hebrews 11, 9 and 10 first. Then I'm going to take you back to Genesis about Mamre. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. So Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. Okay, here we go. 9 and 10. Here we go. Let's start with 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, a little further down the road, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose design and builder is God. In other words, an eternal city. Let's go back and look at a couple of things about Mamre, though, in the book of Genesis. It seems to be named after a person, and it was very well known, and no doubt there might have been a grove of trees or something, and no doubt there was a city or dwelling there that got its name from this man, Mamre. But let's look it up. Let's go to Genesis 14, 13. Genesis 14, 13. To see how this shows up, and I'll bring it to your attention again as we move through it. Genesis 14, 13. Ready? Then the one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite. Now here, Mamre the Amorite. We're talking about a person, but sometimes it's referring to a place. And so we make the connection then that the oaks of Mamre, this dwelling, this place here that was famous, was named after this Amorite. Let's go to 18:1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. So this is a very famous place, is what I'm trying to tell you. Well known in those days. Let's go to 23:17. 23:17. And we'll get to this eventually. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees, probably a grove, that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession, etc. By the way, on that verse right there, that's the only land that Abraham actually owns when he dies in the entire promised land. So it'd be like a little dock. The promise. That's it. So he dies in faith that what God has promised him will happen somewhere down the road, but he doesn't actually see it. Okay, and then one other one on Mamre, I think, yes, chapter 50, verse 13, Genesis 50, verse 13. Let's do 12 and 13. This is at the very end. Now we're talking about, here we go, 12 and 13. Well, I've lost 12. Okay, there we go. Thus his sons did for him as he commanded them. Verse 13, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. So this place of Mamre was very, very famous and sort of a benchmark and a milestone in the geography of that place. Okay, let's go back to Genesis chapter 13. And we're on, no, actually we're going to 14, aren't we? Did we finish 13? Yes, we did. Okay, let's see if there's anything else I want to say on that. I think I've got it. Yes. So let's go to chapter 14. We'll see how far we can get in chapter 14. Verse 1, in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Shinar basically is what you and I would know as the Babylonian Assyrian Empire, you know, sort of central northwest Iraq today, Shinar. Iraq, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shineb, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. Sometimes many cities had different names and things like that, so you might not know what city is, so it has to be updated. So, oh, okay, I know where that's at. Verse 3, all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the valley, the Salt Valley, 12 years after they had served Chedorlaomer. But in the 13th year, they rebelled. You know, kings often subjugated other kings. That's what happened with Assyria coming to Israel and Babylon coming to Israel. And so this is going on even in these days. But in the 13th year, they rebelled. So they got tired of paying taxes and doing all this. So they thought they could become free, so they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in the Ashtaroth-Karnaim and the Zunim in Ham. And all that, I'm not going to read all that. Go on, go on, go on. Verse 7, then they turned back and came to in Mishpat, that is Kadesh, so he has to give them a reference they can understand, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who were dwelling in the Hezron Tamar. Okay, here we go. Verse 8, then the kings of Sodom, the kings of Gomorrah, the kings of Admah, the kings of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar. Four kings against five. Verse 16. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pitch. Remember we talked about bitumen last time. It's sort of an asphalt they use for mortar and other things like that. And as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled on the hill country. So the kings that rebelled are defeated, and they're fleeing. Verse 11, so the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the provisions and went their way. Now let's pause here. You know where we're going with. Which section did Lot choose? He chose poorly. What movie is that from? Indiana Jones, exactly. Yeah, with Sean Connery. Yeah, when they're going to get the golden cup and say which one was the goblet that Jesus drank out of, and he chose the wrong one and he dies, he chose poorly. So Lot chose poorly because now he's right in the thick of what? Warfare, killing. Okay. These were allies of Abram. That's in verse 13. Verse 14, when Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he said, oh, well, he chose poorly. No, he didn't say that. He could have, though, couldn't he? You know? Well, Lot, you dummy, you're the one that chose that. Good luck. Right? Verse 15, and he divided his forces against them by night. Now, why by night, all you military tacticians out there? Surprise attack right at night. You can confuse people at night. Okay? And probably, even though we're going to hear that he had 318 men, they were probably well-trained because we get the impression. Remember, Abraham's not some little, you know, nomad. He's a rich, powerful what? Person. He's got a huge household. He's got workers, and probably some of these workers are trained in warfare. So he only took the select best. And remember, he's got allies, too. So there's a good chance there are a lot more than 318 men. But still, no doubt, they still had fewer soldiers than the opposing side. That's why they're going to attack by night when they're all sleeping and by surprise. Okay. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Okay. By the way, that's the old stomping ground of the Apostle Paul. Remember, where was he lowered in the basket outside the Damascus? Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. Let me pause here and see if there's anything else I want to say on these verses. I think I'm good. Okay. Oh, wait a minute. Did I go over? Let's see. One thing I wanted to say, I didn't say. You go back to verse 13. You see where it says the Hebrew? Told Abram the Hebrew? I went over that too quickly. This is the first reference to the word Hebrew in the Bible. The word Hebrew is not found until this verse. Now, we don't know for a fact, but it's very, very almost certain. There's a lot of debates about it. But you remember we came across in the Messianic line the man named Eber, E-B-E-R? And there's debates about it, but there's a good chance this is where the word Hebrew comes from. There's other speculations as well, okay? All right, so let's go up to verse 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva. Because, you know, basically, when Abram rescues his nephew Lot, who else does he rescue in the process? Well, these four defeated kings, right? Okay. That is the king's valley. And, ooh, here we go. I don't know how far we're going to get on this one. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, let me have my people back, because you can take all the goods, the spoils of war. Now, he could have taken everything if he wanted to, according to the rules of warfare there. He could have taken everything, okay? And but the king of Sodom is asking for mercy. You can take all the stuff, but would you leave the people here? Okay. Verse 22. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, 23, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. In other words, let's put it this way. Sort of a virtue here. Abraham doesn't want to know that he became rich, let me put it in a way that's sometimes used in our culture, off the back of other people, right? Well, yeah, he's rich. No, he wanted to be rich because he was blessed by God and his hard work and everything like that. 24, I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten. In other words, his army came in. Okay, they're going to eat, of course. And so, of course, they have to eat. But we're not going to take anything. We're not going to take the people. We're not going to take your stuff. We're just going to leave you alone. We're going to go. And the share of the men who went with me, let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. And that's back to verse 13. I didn't emphasize that very much. But those were his allies. So it wasn't just Abram who went down with these 318 men. He had these allies. And basically in that last verse, he says, I'm speaking for me. I can't speak for these people. You know, we don't know what happened there. It doesn't matter whether they followed Abram's lead and also didn't take anything or whatever. But according to the rules of war in those days, they had every right to take stuff. But Abram wasn't going to do that. Now, unfortunately, we're going to have to stop there because what I have to say about Melchizedek will take a little bit of time, and I know you'll be back for that. So we're going to pause there on Melchizedek. We're going to talk about that a week from Sunday because Harry will be doing the liturgy again next week while I'm gone. Okay, anything else? We're going to close with the Lord's Prayer? All right, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.